The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Last evening, our confirmation students and their parents came and had dinner at my house, and we shared a meal and some good conversation around the table, and then after an awesome piece of chocolate cake, we gathered in the living room to look at the service, the rite, the ritual of confirmation, the actual service in the hymnal. We saw right away that if you looked up confirmation service or something in the hymnal, you wouldn't find it because it's not called confirmation, although we call that in the church, but it's called affirmation of baptism. So we found the service of baptism, and then we found the service of affirmation of baptism. They're right next to each other. And we saw that they were where they were similar and where they were different. And we saw how the affirmation of baptism is kind of what you might expect. It's an extension of baptism, affirming the promises. All of our confirmands this year were baptized as infants, and their parents were the ones that brought them there. So in their cases, at their baptisms, their parents made promises for them to raise them in the church, to put in their hands the Holy Scriptures, to bring them to the table, and to teach them to love the Lord and work for justice in the world. And so we saw that the affirmation of baptism is a time where they claim some of that for themselves. It's not as though the parents have to relinquish their promises, but that the confirmands take on part of that as their own faith. And then we saw something that caught our attention, and I would like you to see it also. So if you will grab a red hymnal from in front of you, in the pews, and turn in the front of the hymnal, the numbers that are at the bottom of the page, turn to page 229 in the front of the hymnal. 229. Okay, so if you're at page 229 in the front of the hymnal, you'll see that the heading at the top of the page is Profession of Faith. There are some sentences in red italics. Red italics in this hymnal are called rubrics. They give us instructions. What might be happening, who might be speaking. Sometimes it tells us why we're doing something. So those are just instructions. And then the presiding minister says, "I ask you to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, reject sin, and confess the faith of the church." Then there are three questions about rejecting the devil, the forces that defy God, and the forces that draw us from God. Okay, we're all on the right page? See it? Then we are asked a point-blank question. Do you believe in God? And at baptism and at confirmation, we're asked that question. That's why we're here, to affirm our faith, right? So do you believe this? And then we answer by saying that we believe in God the Father, the first petition of the Apostles' Creed, God the Son, the second petition of the Apostles' Creed, and God the Holy Spirit, the third petition of the Apostles' Creed. Now, keep your finger there. Flip just five pages to page 234. Keep your finger on 229, and then flip to 234, where you will see the affirmation of baptism rite begins. Okay, so that's our confirmation rite. That's what we'll be doing. Joy is our only eighth grader this year, so she'll be the only one that we're celebrating this rite with on May 15th. So the rite starts on 234. Look at page 235. Now flip back to 229. Look at 235. Look at 229. Look at 235. You see? What do you see? It is identical. I mean, they could have just Xeroxed the page, right? It is identical. At the beginning of our Christian lives, at our baptisms, we, or our sponsors, reject and renounce everything that draws us from God. And as we affirm our faith in the Lutheran tradition, it's when we're sort of teenagers, we generally do it, we do exactly the same thing. And I am not sure that we use those pages enough in the life of the church. We should probably pull this page out on a regular basis and actively, with our voices and together, reject the devil and all the empty promises. Because temptation, all of the forces that pull us from God, are pulling all day, every day. In the gospel text today, it says that Jesus, well, he's just been baptized. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, so he's just been baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. There is no breath or break. There's no ministry in between Jesus' baptism and his temptation. And so it is for us. There really is no moment when evil isn't pressing, whispering in our ears, offering us some alternative to the life of Christ. Now, there are times when it's not so strong. I think there are times when, for me, when I am with my family, that I feel safe and holy, and it is easier to reject the devil and the devil's empty promises. There are times when we are in worship, or when our noses are in scripture, or when we are in prayer, or we are just noticing and in awe of beauty that our Creator gave us. There are times when it's not so strong and the voice is not so loud, but there are no times when evil is not trying to pull us from righteousness. Now, it's not always very helpful when we read something about Jesus. We have a tendency sometimes to pull him out of the story and then to put ourselves in. It's not necessarily helpful to say that this story of Jesus being tempted is just to show us how to reject the devil. Just to quote scripture and resist temptation, this story is actually about Jesus. Jesus isn't being us in the story so to show us how to behave. This is Jesus being Jesus. God has come to earth to live among us, and the devil has something to say about it. And so directly from his baptism, he is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And through the gift of the Holy Scriptures, we get to watch Jesus be Jesus. Jesus' example of renouncing the devil and all his empty promises is extremely helpful for us. It is a gift. It is good for us to see and hear him respond to temptation with Scripture. That is a good and holy way to respond to temptation. It is important for us to remember also that anyone can speak Scripture. When we hear the devil quote Deuteronomy back to Jesus to try to make his argument, we know that Scripture can be in anyone's mouth. Selfish people who want their own gain can use Scripture to do just that. It's important for us to see that. It's also important for us to hear the devil lie to Jesus. He says, "To you I will give their glory and all his authority, this authority. For all these kingdoms, all this authority has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please." So God, the Creator, gave the devil power over all the kingdoms of the world? Well, the devil is not bound to truth-telling, right? So the devil says whatever it takes to pull us from God. So he can say, all has been given to me and I can give it away, and it doesn't have to be true. Or maybe the devil isn't lying. Perhaps the devil is saying that the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms where there's power and armies and class systems and slaves and shame and honor and the rich who don't share and the poor who are oppressed, maybe he's saying all this earthly power, this unholy power is mine and you can have it. It is good for us to eavesdrop on this conversation. It is good for us to see Jesus refuse to use his power for selfish gain. It's a powerful example for us, but it's more than that. This is not just a play for us to watch. This is Jesus being Jesus. This is God who has been enfleshed, taking on and talking to evil. This is God, the Son, being God on earth. And our God is gracious and overflowing with love for all creation. Our God is benevolent, choosing to create us when God did not have to create us. Choosing to love us, to be in relationship with us, to show up and live among us, to heal us and teach us, to help us see our boundaries and then help us erase our boundaries. Our God is sacrificial. Choosing to leave the limitness of divine life, whatever that is, choosing to leave that and choosing to be limited as a human. And while living as a human, using his power only for the sake of others, for the sake of love and unity and forgiveness, even unto death on a cross, and then taking that death and transforming it into life. Jesus uses all of his power to save us, not himself. That's who God is. So Jesus in the wilderness, not using his power for his own self, his own hungry self to make a loaf of bread, refusing to use his power for his own sake and to instead live among us and use it for our sake. In our baptisms, we are joined to that. And in the power of baptism and in our unity with Christ, we can reject the devil and the empty promises that evil makes us. We won't always. We don't always. But remembering our baptisms helps. It is always the invitation with the wet finger in the font to trace the sign of your salvation over the one that was drawn there at your baptism. The font is always open and the font is always full. And even if the traffic patterns to Holy Communion become messy, you can stop there on your way up or on your way back or before worship or after worship, or sometimes the kids do it on their way up to children's sermon. Because remembering who you are, remembering the promises that have been made to you, help us reject the devil. Help us keep those renouncements that we made in our baptism and our communion, confirmation. It's important to remember who we are, and it's important to feel water on your hand. And I like the way it feels when the water is evaporating off my forehead. It helps me remember who I am. We've been claimed by God the Father. We've been joined to God the Son and sealed forever by God the Holy Spirit. We have been swept up into the life of the Trinity, this mystery that we cannot understand but in which we live. We don't just watch Jesus in the wilderness be a holy example. We draw on Jesus, his life in our lives, bound up together. And for that, we say thanks be to God. Amen.